Today, our call to worship is found in Psalm 100, verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3, and it says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we just thank you that we have this time to gather here and worship you and give you honor and praise and glory for the things that you have done, the work that you have done. Lord, I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we're around our Christian friends and our Christian community within the church, I notice sometimes that we like to use fancy words, right? Fancy words make us sound smart, intelligent, and know what we're talking about. Oh, yes. And sometimes we call these words Christianese, if you guys have heard that phrase. We use words like dispensationalism, ultra-dispensationalism, evangelism, justification, propitiation, manifestation, limited, unlimited atonement, depends on who you follow, regeneration, martyr. And yes, we know what some of these words mean. We have an idea, and sometimes we don't, but we use them anyways because they sound so cool. We also use phrases, Christian phrases. Praying through something. Hedge of protection. That's biblical, yes. But when I picture a hedge, I don't really picture protection, because I watched this one movie to where these little animals go over the hedge is what it's called. These little animals go through the hedge. Things like that. Sense of community. And another word, sanctification. Now, we talk about these words, and we use them in sentences, and sometimes they make sense, and sometimes they don't. But we use them anyways. But outside of our brothers and sisters in Christ, outside of church, do we use those words? Sometimes, but not really. They don't normally cross our minds. The other word, this is a little shorter word, that we don't use outside of church or religious settings, I'll call it, is the word sin. Normally, we don't use that word. It's mildly weird to talk about outside the church. But if you're in a church fellowship or you got a group of pastors around, oh yeah, we'll say that word. It gets talked about quite often. Now, the word sin literally means to miss the mark. You're aiming at one mark, and you're hitting a completely different mark. See, God set a mark that we should hit. And a lot of times, we don't even aim towards that. We'll aim towards something else and hit that. But did you know that sin first originated in heaven? First originated in heaven. We find that when we read Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. And it says, "How you have fallen from the heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You have been weakened the nations. But in your heart you said, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Kind of a bold statement for Lucifer to make. This happened not long after he was created, and he says, "Hey, here, God, here's what you're going to do, here's the deal, son," kind of thing. He says, "I am going to be higher than you." That's like a preschooler coming to you and tell you what you're going to do. You're going to make me lunch, and I'm going to go eat it in my room, and I'm going to make a mess, and you're going to clean it up later. And when a toddler tells us something like that, we're like, "No, sir, not going to happen. You're grounded. You're grounded for life." We like to say for life. I use that a lot. I've grounded my kids for life for a long time. Somehow they get out of it. I know, right? I can't hold to that one. I like to think I can. But God, when he when he disciplined Lucifer, he is grounded forever. He is going to get torture that is unthinkable. He'll hold true to his promise. See, after this, Satan was cast down, and then he brought sin to earth. Now, he knows he's destined for the lake of fire. He's intelligent. He knows where he's going to go. And he doesn't want to go alone. He wants to take as many people with him as possible. Of course, he chose his first two victims, Adam and Eve. And what he did, he enticed them to sin. And through that sin, the world is stained with sin because of the curse now. We live in a cursed world and is stained with sin. Along with that, we also need to be cleansed from sin. From sin. Now, Paul gives us insight to his past and sinful nature and tells us what Christ did for him. So today we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up your Bibles and read them. There's something about reading your own Bible over a screen. That Bible that you study with and you drink coffee around and you spill coffee on it, you try to wipe it clean and the pages get all wrinkly. Get to know your Bible. Bring it and use it. So it starts off, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. First thing we notice in this passage is Paul is giving thanks. Thanks to Jesus Christ, who is their Lord, referring to both himself and Timothy. Now, the word Lord in this means owner or ruler. So Paul is acknowledging that Christ owned him. But more importantly, Paul's acknowledging that he is to be submissive to the Lord, to Christ. He is to do what Christ has called him to do. You see, Jesus had done something for Paul. And that was, he has given him strength. Christ has given Paul strength. So what kind of strength was given to him? The Greek word for strength in this context is endunamu, which literally means to be empowered. See, Christ empowered him. He was given this strength, this empowerment, because of his faithfulness to Christ. You see, what Paul did is he put Christ first in his life, and that showed through. People saw that in him. He used the power that Christ's given him for service. When you are in the will of God, he's going to empower you to do things that you would not normally think that you could do. He's going to work through your life. Of course, he'll work through it too when you're outside of his will, but it's going to be a lot harder. He's going to put up barriers, he's going to make you think, and a lot of times he's going to fall right through. But Paul put him first in his life, and God strengthened him so he could do the ministry that Christ has before him, because no human strength can do the work of God. They need the strength that only comes from Christ. And the really cool thing about this is Paul was given this strength. despite what he did in the past. Because Paul mentions, he refers to himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. There's another one of those words we like to use, a blasphemer. So what is a blasphemer? According to this dictionary that I like to read, it says, to treat God or sacred things disrespectful through words or action. In this context, it is used to describe Paul's former person. To sum that up, what Paul tried to do was he tried to stop the movement of Christianity and curse the name of Christ. That's what he was doing. That's why he called himself a blasphemer. Now we're going to look at the kind of things that he has done in his past, what Paul has done. And we find the start of it in Acts chapter 6. Now in Acts chapter 6, we're told of a man by the name of Stephen. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, he was part of a man with good reputation and full of the Spirit and wisdom. Not bad qualities to have. Good guy. And in verse 8, it also tells, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great and wonderful signs among the people. So he's doing all these great things. All of these great things. He was doing them in the name of Christ. And if you do things in the name of Jesus, a lot of times people aren't going to like you. For some reason, when you say Jesus, they turn from you. They don't want anything to do with you. Now, if you were to say God, generically, well, you can make a lot of religions happy if you use the word God. It's a widely used term. People have many different gods. The Muslims have a God. The Buddhists have a God. If you say the word God, it can be a blanket cover sometimes. But when you start saying the Creator God, Christ, the Triunity, you're focusing your attention on Christ, people aren't going to like that. Because he was against the culture. So since he was doing these things in the name of Christ, Stephen was, he didn't make any friends. In fact, most people hated him. They hated him. So what do? They gathered people together, and they said, hey, here's this guy doing great and wonderful things, but he's using the name of Jesus, and we need to make up false accusations against him so we can have this guy taken care of, because we can't find anything that he's done wrong. So let's take care of him. 6:11 says, and they secretly induced men, saying, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, I don't know if it was like this in the Greek, if they purposely put Moses first and then God, I'm not sure. But when I read it, they put more emphasis on Moses and then God. Seems like they hold Moses a little higher because he led the Israelites out of Egypt. And I don't know, that's just pure speculation, I'm not sure. But it just seems really unique to me that they would say Moses first and then God. Blasphemy against both. So anyways, they seized him and they set him before the council, set up the false witnesses to testify him. And at that time, he had an opportunity to make a wonderful, wonderful speech through Acts 7. After they heard it, it says in 7:54, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into the heavens and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out in a loud voice and covered their ears with a loud voice, and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witness lay aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They did not like the speech. They absolutely despised it. So what I imagine them doing is plugging their ears and go, la, 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 la. And then rushing at him. And yet they didn't, and they were in this mob mentality. They still knew what the law was. So instead of their impulse of killing him right there, they have the decency to take him outside the city and stone him. And guess what? This man by the name of Saul gave the thumbs up for that execution. Saul is the same guy as Paul. Gave the okay to have him killed. And shortly after that, in Acts 8, verse 3, it says, "But Saul began ravaging the churches, entering house after house, and dragging men and women off. He would put them in prison." So if you were caught worshiping God and saying that Jesus is God, he was going to come and find you. It didn't matter who you were, man, woman, he would take you to prison. The last little bit of information we're going to look at on Paul is found in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I'll start at verse 2. And it says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and in glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." Now, if you look up picture perfect Jew in the dictionary, you're going to see Paul. That was his former life. He could trace his lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin. He kept the traditions. He kept the law according to man's standards. He also tells us that he was a persecutor to the church, and he was righteous under the law. This means that he was devoted to Judaism, and he did not like anything contrary to it. Now, this is a picture of Paul's past. It is some of the worst sins a person could commit, according to Paul. But even with a history like that, God still had mercy on him. The word mercy is translated into pity as well. So Paul was worthy of God's mercy, even though he did not know he was not yet a child of God. For he tells us that he was in unbelief because of his ignorance. God was working through him before he gave his life to Christ. And through the grace of God, which is in of abundance, Paul was forgiven of all sins, big and small. Big and small. And he was saved. And when we talk about God's grace, it is a gift or a blessing brought only by Jesus Christ for salvation. And I like this quote by Kenneth Baker. He states, "Grace provided salvation, faith appropriated salvation, and love applied it." Read it again. "Grace provided salvation, faith appropriated salvation, and love applied it." All this comes from Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has done some really bad things, horrible things. He tells us he is the worst of sinners because of things that he did do. Another brief definition of sin is anything that is against God. Now, I do agree with Paul about him being the worst of sinners. Because what he did is he tried to stop the spread of the gospel message. Now, when he was doing this, he was denying people from hearing it. And if you deny people from hearing it, you deny them the chance to accept or to refuse it, the message of Christ. And those we classify as big sins in our human mind. But in God's eyes, a sin is a sin. You fall short, you've sinned. So first of all, we have the inherited sin we get from Adam. So right at conception, we are sinful. Plus, not only that, we do a great job of sinning on our own. A great job. When I'm driving through big towns, or through most towns, I am the best driver I know, kind of thing. Yes, I know. So we do a good job of sinning on our own. So everybody in here is without sin, and if you think you're sinless, you just lied, and therefore you have sinned, so you fit in with everybody. And we need to realize that we are sinners. We are. And we don't deserve anything good from God. We don't. As rebellious as we are, and the things that we do that are contrary to his word, we don't. So everyone in here sinned. I'm not just talking about the inherited sin. Rather, the sin we choose to commit. The devil made me do it. I like that excuse. The devil made me do it. Well, I doubt it. The devil, Satan, can only be in one place at one time. And the way I look at it, he's got bigger fish to fry than me or you. But I'm not saying it's not a possibility he can come torment you. There's still that chance. Come torment me. I don't want it. But more than likely, we do it on our own. You see, we get this thought in our head that, well, I can do this. Is this going to hurt anything? Is it going to hurt anybody? No, but is it against God? Yes, but this is going to be so cool. This is going to be so fun. I'm going to get a big rush out of this. What you're doing is, if you don't get that filter fixed in your mind, and if you start playing with that thought, you're going to act that thought out. And I did counseling in Miles City, and I had this one person come to me and said that they wanted to do a number of different things. He was raised in a Christian home, but made his own choices. He came to me and justified in his mind why he should do these things, why he should do them. And I looked at him, what do you want me to do about it? You already made your mind up. You're going to go do this. You're going to go do that. Why are you coming to me? He wanted me to agree. Not going to agree. It's against what God's word says. Anyways, he made his choice. He made his choice. And what he did was illegal. And now he's paying for it. He's paying for it in jail. He made an ungodly choice. They get these thoughts in their head. We do. And then we want somebody to justify our actions. In the end, we make a big mess of our lives when we do that. And we need somebody to clean it up, to get rid of that mess. And this person I was talking about is starting to make things right. Even though he's in a little cell, God's working through him. God's working through him. So Paul did some horrible things to the Church of Christ when it was starting. Now, even though he did these things, it's amazing. God had mercy on him and supplied him with strength that is beyond measure. And then Paul makes a statement that requires attention for all to hear in verse 15, where he says, it is a trustworthy, and it is also, and he also says that it deserves acceptance. He says that Jesus Christ came to the world to save who? The rich, the poor, certain races, to save sinners. To save sinners. How did he do that? How did he do that? Now, in order for us to go to heaven on our own, guess what? We need to be perfect. We need to be without sin and keep God's commands. But since no created being can do that or has done that, created being has done that. God made a plan. He says, here's what's going to happen. God desires a perfect blood sacrifice to save people from a sin. That's exactly what happened. He sent his son, Christ, Jesus Christ, through the Virgin Mary, which means it was supernatural, and he did not get inherited sin. So when something's supernatural, really cool, that can only be done by the power of God, it needs to be looked at. And that's why people doubt this. They say that Jesus came from the Virgin Mary. Yes. Well, it doesn't happen, and it's never happened before. It doesn't happen now. I know it was a big deal back then, and it's still a big deal now. They can't understand how this happened because it only happened once. So he came in, did not get the inherited sin, and of course Christ lived a perfect life, and he accepted to be crucified on the cross as a payment for all man's sins. I don't know if he was looking forward to it. I highly doubt it. But he did it because it was God's will for him to do. That's why he came, to be sacrificed for our sins. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 11, I'm going to paraphrase this. Paul tells us that Jesus was beaten, betrayed, and killed. And he lay in the grave for 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. All of this was according to what was foretold. All this was to fulfill prophecy, everything down to the detail. That way we know that Christ came. Christ did what he had to do. The events all lined up. And not only did he just raise from the dead and say, see you guys, I'm going. No, he stuck around. He hung out. He proved himself to people. We have the proof. We have the evidence. Christ's crucifixion was acceptable by God. He accepted it. And Christ defeated death by raising from the dead. This is how he saved sinners. Even Paul with his sinful past. Now, Paul's past is very unpleasant. It was against God. But that did not stop God from extending mercy and grace to him. Paul is an example of what a sinful person looks like. And it shows how patient Christ is. It displays his perfect patience, and it showed in the changed life of Paul. He displays his perfect patience through people. He is a patient, patient God. Works through us to build us up. Paul was forgiven and gets to spend eternity with God despite what he did in his past. Now, Christ not only came to save Paul from his sins, but he came to save us from our sins as well. No matter what your past consists of, no matter what it consists of, through Christ Jesus, they will be forgiven. Now, in the human mind, we need to work something. We need to work to get something. Well, 5 years ago, we need to work to get something. I don't know that the idea is changing lately. Something for nothing some days. But we work to get things. We have to work hard. We have to do things to get things. In the past, I worked at a Walmart. I did that for what? A paycheck. I worked at a pawn shop. I did that for a paycheck. I worked at, and that was stories there too, but I worked at a distribution company. I've worked as a, fancy name, a sanitation engineer. I was a guy that rode on the back of the garbage truck and threw cans. I worked on a railroad. I worked in lumber yards, hardware stores. I did that to make money. See, I did something to gain something. When it comes to God's forgiveness and for our salvation, there's nothing we can do to earn that. There's nothing you can do. All we have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the one that can save you. See, we all need forgiveness from our sins. Can't earn that. No way to earn that. No works will save us. I've got this friend, and he is a very, very book-smart individual. And of course, he loves the Lord with all his heart. And his mechanical skills, the only mechanical skill this guy has is to take his vehicle to the mechanic. That's his mechanic skills. And he's aware of this. Anyways, he used to drive a 95 Ford Escort wagon for his get-to-work vehicle. Anyways, as it happens to most of us, there's a little annoying light that comes on. The check engine light. And in that model, it did read check engine. That's a little funny picture to her. What is that for? Anyways, his check engine light came on. And him being the mechanic that he is, he could follow instructions, right? What do? You pull over to the road, shut the car off, pop the hood, lift the hood up. Oh, engine's still there. Close it. On your way. Check your engine. So he checked. He's like, why is this still on? It shouldn't be on. My engine's okay. It's there. Looks good. There's oil on it. I'm leaking oil, so I've got oil in it. As long as it's leaking, there's oil. That's the hydraulic systems, right? If it's leaking, you got oil in it. And yeah. So, and this happened, of course, those little orange lights, they annoy people. They annoy me as well. I don't like lights on like that. He doesn't. It drove him insane. So you know, that's plastic right there. And you could tap on that, hoping he would just vibrate it loose. And it would just, the light would just go out because the engine's there. So he tapped on it. He used objects to tap on it. And over time, the plastic got weak, and there was a hole. And when you tap really close to the light bulb, what happens? That little spiral thing breaks, right? And the electricity can't go through there, causing the light. The light's out. He was so happy, but and for some reason, the broken dash didn't bother him. But the light's out. He goes, oh, my car's fixed. Not really. It's kind of like us. We have a problem, and that is sin. So he should have taken his car to the mechanic, they could have hooked it up to a machine, and says, okay, this, and this wrong, your sensor, whatever's wrong with it. They could have fixed it. A qualified person could fix it. Our sin is a problem. We could try to fix it on our own. We could do everything we want to do. We could put a Band-Aid over it. Does that fix it? Only Christ can fix it. And Christ gives it the permanent fix. Now, if there's any mechanics in here, I'm going to use this illustration. He's going to put duct tape, barbed wire, and JB Weld on it. And it's going to be fixed. But his JB Weld's a lot better than ours. See, Christ came to this world to save us from our sin. He was crucified for the glory of God so we can have a relationship with God. Christ did this for you. He did this for us. Now, you have a choice to make. You can say no. No, I don't accept Christ. I don't want anything to do with him. I'm happy with what I'm doing right now. I say, okay, that's your choice. You have to live with it. Another one you can put is later. Now, later, if you tell me, oh, I'll make the choice later. There's hope. There's hope. But as most of us know, are we guaranteed another moment? No. We're not guaranteed another moment. So I caution those that choose later. The next thing you can do is accept Christ and what he has done for you. You can accept God's grace and receive his one and only Son for your salvation. And when you do that, you say, you're admitting to Christ that he is the only one that can save you. You're saying, Lord God, I'm a sinner. Apart from you, I'm nothing. I need you. I need your saving grace. Lord, you are the only one that can save me from a life that leads to destruction. I put my faith, my hope in you that you are the one that saves. And the hope you put in him is a for sure hope, not a I hope my football team will win the Super Bowl, but it's a for sure hope it's going to happen. When you give your life and your heart to Jesus Christ, invite him into your life, he will change you. You will be made a new person. And when you accept Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit immediately, made righteous right away, and are a child of God. Now make the choice if you haven't already. Ask Christ to come in and save you from a life eternally separated from him. Then you can bring glory to him. Now Paul is sure of his salvation because he trusts in the work of Christ. He understood that his sins were forgiven. Big and small, past, present, future sins. He understands salvation. And with that, he showers God with honor. Paul is so thankful that he breaks out into praises to God. He praises the eternal, the invisible God, the one true God. This one true God should be honored and gloried and praised. He cares for his creation and desires a relationship with mankind. He sent his son to pay the penalty for our sins that we should have had to pay. Now, Christ gave mercy and grace abundantly, even to the worst of sinners, such as Paul, so he can display his perfect patience. Paul was shown mercy and given grace from God. God did this for him, even though he didn't deserve it. Just like us, we don't deserve to spend eternity with God. But God made it possible for us to be with him. He sent his son to bridge that gap between man and God so we can be saved. And what do we have to do? Believe in Jesus Christ, his work. John 3:16. For God so loved who? That's a question. God so loved who? John 3:16. The world, yes. That includes us. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, yes. And if you believe the gospel message, you are saved. And you should praise God for what he has done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, that you created us. You give us life. You give us breath. You give us the opportunity to come to you, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for sending him so that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that if anyone is here that does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I ask that you open up their hearts to your word, to what you want to show them through your grace and through your love. Lord, those that have already accepted your Son, I pray for them as they continue on living for you, as they continue on representing you into their day-to-day lives. Lord, guide them, be with them. Help them live out the gospel message so they can see Christ through what we do and what we say, Lord. We thank you for the many opportunities that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, "For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Amen.